There's a detailed outline on the back table. I would like to welcome Pastor Winston Urie into our church this morning. Let's give him a nice hand of welcome. Pastor Urie used to pastor Sunrise a few years ago. That's when he and I connected and became very good friends to this day. As a matter of fact, I bought my Toyota truck from Winston and learned to love and appreciate he and his wife very much. As Sarge would say, they're good people, Winston and his wife. The title of my message today is Let Go of the Rope. Let Go of the Rope. And this next few messages in this mini-series is focused upon how we as Christians are to relate to one another. Today we're talking about forgiveness, learning to keep short accounts. Next Sunday we will be talking about depression and how to deal with depression. Following Sunday we will be talking about anxiety. All of these subjects are interrelated and they have a bearing upon how we relate to one another. For example, how do you relate to a depressed person? And how do you relate to a person who is all wound up with anxiety? So these are good messages that hopefully will enrich the fellowship, the good fellowship that we already have. And so, let go of the rope. Here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us the importance of having a forgiving heart. Forgiveness. That's a big word. And it's somewhat of a mysterious word. Sometimes I think if the truth were known, we wonder at times, has God really forgiven me? Has he really? Those thoughts float through our mind once in a while, I think. And another thought that we have is part of the Lord's Prayer where it says that Lord, forgive us our debts. Some churches say debts. Other churches say trespasses. I like to insert a phrase that I like and I can understand and relate to better than debts, trespasses. I really use the phrase forgive us for our sins rather than using debts or trespasses. I can relate to a sin. It's hard for me to relate to a debt or a trespass, but that's part of the Lord's Prayer. So we're talking today about forgiveness. We're talking today about sin. Forgive us for our sins. Now, if you want to do a linguistic study of the word for sin, or debts or trespasses in the Bible, there's a lot of words. It means to miss the mark. It means to come up short. It means to step the line. It means to get out of the path. It means to do your own thing. It means to rebel. There's a lot of words that describe sin, debts, and trespasses. Another word is simply wrong. When we commit a sin, it's wrong. It's another word for it. But we worry about the Lord's Prayer. As I said, some churches, they say debts. Other churches, they say trespasses. Now, what's that all about? Have you ever thought about that? I read recently about one author who said it's the difference between a Scotchman and an Englishman. He said, you go to a Scottish Presbyterian church, they say, forgive us our debts. And the Scotsmen are into money. They're into debt. And sometimes they are called skinflints. Sometimes they are called cheap. And so they are worried about in debt. So they use the word debt. Well, if you go to a English church, Episcopalian church, they say, forgive us our trespasses. Now, the Englishmen are interested in property lines. border lines. And man, you don't dare trespass across their border. So the author says it's the difference between being an Englishman or a Scottishman, whether you use debts, trespasses. I personally like the word sin. Henceforth, I would appreciate it when we say the Lord's Prayer, we repeat the Lord's Prayer, we will use the word sin. Forgive us our sin. Now, somebody might say, do we have to pray the Lord's Prayer? Sometimes the Lord's Prayer is prayed every Sunday in some churches, and it becomes just another formal prayer to utter without going down deep into the meaning of the words that we speak. And so today, I want to leave you with two basic, simple things that every devoted follower of Jesus has to have nailed down in their Christian development. These are prerequisites to enjoying the abundant life that Jesus came to give. Now, we can forget a lot of things, but you'll need to remember these two very important principles. Number one, you will need to know how to get right with God. Got to know that. How do I get right with God? And number two, you will need to know, how do I stay right with God? That's it in a nutshell, isn't it? Can we get more basic than that? How to get right with God? We've got to know that. And how to stay right with God? We need to know that. And so there are three words that we absolutely need to know what they mean and apply to our lives. It's there on your outline. We need to know these three words for the rest of our lives if we are going to become a truly devoted follower of Jesus. First of all, we all need to know, how do I get right with God? And secondly, how do I stay right with God? So what are these three important words? Number one, the word conviction. We have to know what the word conviction means. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. When I step over the line, when I miss the mark, when I do something wrong, when I fumble the ball, when I have failed, when I have struck out, when I have lied, when I have deceived, conviction of sin is where it all starts. And the Holy Spirit is the one that does that. I can dangle everyone over the fires of hell for 30, 40 minutes, and you can walk out of here and you can say, boy, I'm glad to get out of that service. But it's the Holy Spirit that does the convicting in our hearts, in my life and your life. That's the first step of being a Christian, to be convicted by the Holy Spirit that I'm going down the wrong path. I'm missing the mark. You've got to know what that word means and apply to your life. Then there's the word confession. We are convicted of sin, and we confess our sins. Notice, don't say, forgive me of my many sins, but we need to be specific when we talk about our sins. And that leads us to repent. And if you look very closely at these three words, conviction, confession, and repent. Repent simply means we turn around and we go in the opposite direction in which we were walking. We make an about face and walk the other direction. That's how we become a Christian. So we have to get these three words nailed down right if we are to connect with God and stay connected with God. Got to have a heart that is flexible and soft, so when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and convicts us, we need to make changes in our life. Confession, and then we repent and receive Christ. This, in a sense, is somewhat of a judicial process involved. God is a holy God, and God cannot look upon sin. God cannot tolerate sin. He cannot tolerate our wrongs. They both have to be dealt with. So God doesn't leave any loose ends hanging out there. They have to be dealt with. And we know that Jesus came into this life to identify with us and to eventually die on the cross for the sins of mankind. And Jesus took all that I owe. He took every time I stepped over the line. He took all of my sin, all of yours, and he hung on the cross and he died. He paid the price. He's the substitute for you and for me in a court of law, so to speak, before Almighty God, and he died on your behalf. He took the judgment that you and I deserve. He took the rap for us. So this is what happens, and this is how we get right with God. Those three words. Let me explain it in a very simple way if I can. There's a family walking through some tall grass in the summertime down in Georgia. The grass was kind of knee-high, and they were kind of taking a stroll in this large valley. They looked behind them, and they saw a brush fire had started way off in the distance, and the wind was pushing the fire rapidly toward them in their direction. There was no way they could escape. Fire was moving in there, and there was no way to run. Flames everywhere, but the father, who was an avid outdoorsman, took a match, and he lit a fire where the family was, and they established a burned-out place, and then they stepped back, and the fire was coming, and this place was burned out. And so after the grass was burned, he got his family in the middle of that burned-out place, and when the fire was moving rapidly toward them, it just went around them because they were safe in this burned-out place. There was no place for the fire to burn. They were safe. It went around them. And so they were not harmed in any way whatsoever because there was nothing to burn. Fire moved around them. That's what happened on the cross. We stand in judgment for our sin. Jesus has already paid the price, and there's no double jeopardy here, folks. So we have to stay in that burned out place with Christ at the cross, and the judgment of God passes over us because there's nothing for you and for me to be judged. Our sins have been completely forgiven, buried in the depths of the sea, removed from us as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't even remember them anymore. So we're in that burned out place. That's how we get right with God. Got to have those three words. What are they? Repeat after me. Conviction. Say it. Conviction. Confession. Repentance. How do you stay right with God? Say it again. Conviction. Confession. Repentance. Well, I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian years ago, I've just lived a perfect life. I have never committed a sin, and it's just been amazing to watch my life. Wow. Sorry, folks, it doesn't quite work that way. So what do you do about a sin in a Christian life? What do we do when a Christian sins? When I sin, you sin. You need these three same words to stay right with God. What are they? Conviction. The Holy Spirit does that. Confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That passage of scripture was written to Christians. So we confess and then we repent. We say, Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to participate in that anymore. Confession, conviction, repentance. Let's talk a little bit about confession. You know what the problem is about this word confession? There's a little weak word that we associate with it. It's called but. This is how we confess. Lord, I'm sorry for losing my temper. I know I am wrong, but everybody else in the family loses their temper. But, Lord, we say, forgive me for those lustful thoughts, but, Lord, you made me like this. Lord, we say, forgive me for wanting the approval of people more than I want your approval, but isn't anybody like that? Isn't everybody like that? You see, we put these little ifs and buts in there. Confession, you know what it is? We need to be specifically and call it what it is. Confession simply means we agree with God. What does God call it? We agree with God. It is sin. Holy Spirit convicts us. We confess, and then we repent. And we need to be specific in our confession of sin. I made the choice to get off the path go down the wrong trail. So we confess it and we call it what it is. And we confess those sins that we should have done and didn't do, and we confess those sins that we did. That's called sins of omission and commission. Now, Jesus makes a big deal about that, because in Matthew 25, there's him there with the sheep and the goats, and he says, hey, where were you when I was naked? You weren't there. Where were you when I was in prison? You weren't there. Where were you when I was broken, when I was hungry? Where were you when I had all these problems? You weren't there. And we say, Lord, we didn't know. We didn't see. And Jesus says, hey, open your eyes, little ones. The people around you, you should have known what happens to them. It's called the sin of omission. Why do we miss that? Why do we work with people and we really don't know what's going on beneath the veneer of their heart? We see people kind of stressed out, but we really don't see it. We don't know. And the excuses that we give is, why didn't I pick up on this? You know why we don't pick up on that? It's because we don't really love people. Because if we love people, we will spend time with them. And if we love people, we begin to understand what makes them tick. We can read them. We are really good at reading people, aren't we? A mother loves her children. She understands them because she has read all the books on child psychology. I don't think so. She understands them, and she loves them because she knows them. She spends time with them and she loves them. Whenever we love, we understand. Best words to say when you see someone hurting and they spill their gut on you, you empathize with them. I can understand how you feel. I don't say that if you can't understand. But try to empathize with people. We need to be more sensitive to the hurts of other people. So we pray for sins of omission, that which we do not do, and we confess that as well as the sins of commission, and we pray forgiveness for those two types of sins. A prayer that I try to pray is, Lord, give me quick eyes to see into the heart of a fellow believer. Isn't that what we need? To have eyes to see into the heart of a friend or a fellow believer as to what really is going on. So how do you get right with God? Three words: conviction. The Holy Spirit does that. Confession, repentance. And how do we stay right? Same way. Now let's look at the second part of this, where it says, forgive us for our debts or trespasses. The hardest part of the Lord's Prayer is this part right here. And it's the most important part of the Lord's Prayer. And if we take this phrase of the Lord's Prayer, and if we could, we would put flashing neon lights around it. Pay close attention. It's very, very important for us to pray. But it's the hardest thing to pray. It ought to be emphasized. It is very, very important. It's the heart of the Lord's Prayer. You say, well, Dill, how do you know that? It's because it's the only prayer after the prayer was completed that Jesus addresses it again in verses 13 and 14. He explains it. He underscores it at the end. And he says, I don't want you to miss this. He is saying, if you're going to be forgiven by God, you had better be in the forgiving business as God is in the forgiving business. And so we need to learn to forgive unilaterally. I read a story recently about a family, a mother, father, two small children, 7-year-old boy and a 13-year-old teenager. And the mother went to pick them up after school. And as they were going home, they stopped in front of the house to get the mail. And the 13-year-old girl went out to the mailbox, and she opened the mailbox, and she found there a note that was meant for her mother. But the 13-year-old girl picked up the note, and she opened it, and she read it, and it was a note from her father's mistress saying to her mother, "He loves me. He doesn't love you. Why don't you go ahead and get the divorce, etc., and etc." She was trying to speed up the process. And this 13-year-old girl read that note. Needless to say, she was completely devastated. Her mother was devastated. That home just exploded in many different directions. But that 13-year-old girl was hit the hardest because she was her daddy's girl. And so what she would do is she would go to her church, and she would linger after church was all over, and she would spend the night with some of the people in that church because she just could not go home and face her father when they were going through all this process. And this is what she said. You'll never forget it. We may have even said this. She said, "How can I forgive my daddy? How can I forgive him?" And then she would say, "Even if I knew how to forgive him, I don't want to forgive him." Hello. Been there? Felt that way? Can you identify with that? Is there anybody out there who's so hurt, abused, shamed, and you say, "I just don't see how I can forgive this person. And even if I knew how, I really don't want to forgive that person." I'll tell you right up front, forgiveness is a process. It's not instamatic. It takes time. But let me tell you how it starts. We have to start with unilateral forgiveness. It means we forgive people even when they don't ask for our forgiveness. Unilateral forgiveness. Sometimes we forgive when we don't ask because it's such a trivial thing. Let's go ahead and forgive them. Sometimes they are just plain jerks. They're not worth fooling around with. Well, let's go ahead and forgive them. You say, "Well, is there a biblical background for this unilateral forgiveness?" Oh, yes, there's a couple of them. Jesus on the cross. He was being executed. As he hung on the cross dying, that crowd wasn't asking for forgiveness, save one thief on the cross. But Jesus forgave that crowd unilaterally. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Right? Stephen, when he was being stoned, looked up and said, "Father, forgive them." That crowd wasn't asking for forgiveness that stoned Stephen. But Stephen prayed, "Father, forgive them. I forgive them." That is called unilateral forgiveness. We need to practice that, and we need to go ahead and just forgive unilaterally. Some people are still holding on to a resentment or a hurt against the father who abused them. Problem is, the father's been dead for years. He's not going to come back and say, "Will you please forgive me?" So what do? We just unilaterally forgive them. And then there's another side of forgiveness. It's called relational forgiveness. You know, we just love to hang on to the hatred toward a person that's offended us. We just love to hold on to that bitterness. We sort of enjoy saying, "Boy, I hope God will come really soon and just zap them. Anything bad is going to happen, boy. They deserve it, the way they treated me." But there's a relational forgiveness. You know what we end up doing sometimes? We keep pulling on the same thing, hanging on to the same revenge, hanging on to the same bitterness, hanging on to the same hatred, the same idea, and we just want to bring them down. We just can't forgive. It's like there's a big bell tower, and we're hanging on to the rope. And we have this rope, and we're pulling it down, and the bell begins to go, "Bong! I remember what you said to me, bong! I remember that hurt that you gave me, bong! I remember how you embarrassed me, bong! and we keep pulling onto that rope, pulling onto that rope. You know what we need to learn to do? We need to let go of the rope. Forgive. Let go of the rope. When we hang onto that rope, boom, we're still allowing that person to control us. That's what's happening to us. How absurd can that be? My advice is, hey, starting off 2018, let go of the rope. How long have you been pulling on the rope? Boom. Let go of the rope. And you know what will happen? You'll still hear the boom, 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 boom. It will eventually fade away. And you'll be set free. The pain may still be there, but you need to know to let go of the rope. You know what this verse is really saying? Jesus is saying in this verse, you have received the grace of God, therefore now that you have received the grace of God, that grace of God must flow through you to other people, offering them grace. If I have received God's grace, I have to give God's grace. I can't bottle it up. It has to flow through you and me onto other people. It has to pass through those who have offended us, and we have to learn to forgive them. We have to learn to let go of the rope. And when we do that, God will set us free. But we can't do it on our own volition. But Jesus and His grace gives us the power to do that when we realize how much we have been forgiven by God. So how do we forgive? We forgive the way that we have been forgiven. But I don't want to forgive. Do it anyway, because we have been greatly forgiven. Remember that story in Matthew 18? There's a great story written there, like with Peter. I like Peter. He is so obvious. In many ways, I can relate to him. He tried to be super pious here, but you can just see right through him like we can see through each other. So Peter one day says, Jesus, in a very pious voice, a little whine to it, Jesus. How many times do we forgive someone? Seven times? The rabbi said you forgive him three times. Peter was just doubling it and adding on one. Oh, Jesus, we're so pious. How many times do I forgive people? Seven times? Jesus says, look, Peter, you forgive people 70 times 7, 490 times. What was Jesus actually saying to Peter? He said, Peter, quit counting. Just do it. We're not in the accounting business. We're in the forgiving business. Just do it. We have been forgiven, and so we are in the forgiven business. Jesus told a tremendous parable, one of my favorites. He said there was a king once, and a man owed him $12 million. That's a pretty good-sized debt, wouldn't you say? I haven't thought about that. How could a servant owe someone $12 million? I think I found the answer to that. I think that was money he stole from the king, because the king was the only one that had that kind of money laying around. He probably stole it from the king. Anyway, the king said, pay me. Guy says, can't do it. Give me time. King says, take this fella, his family, sell all of his property, and put him in jail until he can pay me back. Lock him up. I never can understand how someone can make money in jail and pay back a debt, but anyway, I'm not good at accounting anyway. And so the man said, Lord, have compassion on me, forgive me of this debt. And the king saw his compassion, looked at his family, and he forgave him of a $12 million debt. Wow, unbelievable. Now the man gets out of jail, goes out and finds one of his friends, another servant, that owes him $20,000. He says, pay me the 20 grand that you owe me. Guy says, can't do it. Give me more time. He said, take him, put him in jail, tell him to stay there until he pays me back. And the man says, have compassion. The same thing he asked from the king. But he wouldn't give him compassion. He said to the servant, no deal. It's long overdue. Pay up. Can't do it. Put him in jail. Lock him up. Now his friends went to the king and told the king what this ungrateful servant had done. And they said, you know what this guy did? This guy that you just forgave $12 million, he wouldn't even give his friend forgiveness for the $20,000 debt owed him. And he said, go get that rascal, Scrivener translation, throw him back in jail. The king, when he heard this, representing God, was indignant. He said, go and get that ungrateful rascal, throw him in jail until he pays the debt. Now look very closely. The king had already given him forgiveness for $12 million. But he's in jail. Not because he owed the king $12 million. That had been forgiven. He's back in jail until he pays the debt, what he owed to that servant. You know what it was? He owed that servant forgiveness because he had been forgiven. And so he needed to stay in jail until he forgave that servant. Whatever we do today, when that name crosses across our mind, someone has offended you, someone has done wrong to you, what do? Based upon the teachings of Jesus here, unilaterally forgive them and become free. So grace can flow through you to other people. To sum up everything that I have just said in this teaching, using part of the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to leave you with a very profound theological statement. You probably have already read it, but you need to hear it. Let go of the rope. Let it go. And become set free in your spirit. I can't tell you the feeling you will receive when you let go of that rope that you've been hanging on to for all these years, perhaps. Let it go. Anybody need your forgiveness? Forgive them unilaterally. And if need be, relationally. Let go of that bitterness. And let God enable you to forgive and experience this healing work of grace. I direct your attention to the video screen as we sing this.
Surrender.